going to do something from Daniel. Daniel. Old Daniel. All the James stuff is so practical and good for Sunday morning. Yeah. All right. Daniel chapter 1. So this is Daniel as a kid, deported to Babylon. And just a few principles you may want to take note of as he sets his heart to do right, even though he can't really practice Jewish religion the way he could before. And now he's in a foreign country. He's probably a teenager, a wise young man. And, you know, this is back in, I don't know, 600 BC. It's a long time ago. And so, I don't know, you know, sometimes in history you're taught that, or you're led to believe that people way back then are just sort of chasing each other around with clubs and whatever. I don't know, man. You read Job, people are sophisticated. They're smart. And Daniel's smart young man. And he's under authority that is contrary to God. And so he doesn't really have any say in the rules. And particularly that's bad when the rules contradict the rules God's given him. God has given him, and so in his nation. So he finds himself in this situation in chapter 1 where things are being openly offered to idols and he's supposed to be eating this food. And he has a problem with that. And he has a problem with condoning that. And so, I know you could probably just sort of whitewash it and just, you know what, Lord, I don't really believe this stuff, but I'm going to participate anyway. But he doesn't. He determines in his heart he's going to be different about this, and not just be different, but he wants to obey God in this thing. And the Lord's told him, you know, to stay away from essentially meats and things offered to idols and participation in idolatry in this way. And so he does. He tries to. But his story is he's one of these royal children that Nebuchadnezzar is going to, and intelligent children that Nebuchadnezzar is going to use for his palace work in some capacity. And that was one of the things that a lot of these very successful empires did, is they would just take the best of the nation and turn them into government workers, and that's what they would do. And so Nebuchadnezzar did that, and Daniel's description, he's in verse 4, children in whom there's no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldees. They want to teach them the language and kind of get them involved in the operations of the empire, because he was smart and he was somebody that could stand before the king. And so Daniel is put into this university program, this training, special training for these gifted and talented kids, I guess you'd say. And yeah. And so in this, though, he encounters, like I said earlier, these meals that are offered to idols, and he's supposed to, you know, participate with the Babylonians in this. He's essentially just going to be incorporated into the culture. But he still wants to serve God, and the only way he knows how to serve God in this situation is to not participate in this idolatry in Babylon, even though it may be a hazard to his health, as far as, you know, he might end up on the wrong side of the king because of this. And this king Nebuchadnezzar, he is not, you know, he doesn't have any special counsels that investigate him. He just does stuff, you know, he does what he's going to do. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, this starts the process here, the explanation of what's going on. And Daniel does five things. And these five things, you might want to take note of them, but it answers the question of what happens when the authorities are wrong, they go against God, and they put demands on you that are against God's clear instructions, but you don't have any ability to change the commands. You don't have any ability to change the laws. You're just a subject to these laws. And so verse 8 kind of starts what Daniel begins to do here. And I'd say there's five things that we'll make note of quickly, just very practical things that Daniel does in his probably teenage years that, you know, these things could apply in a lot of situations in life. But verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which were of your sort? And shall you make me endanger my head to the king? Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Let's pray and deal with five really practical things that Daniel does in light of leadership that is contrary to God, but he has no power to change that. But he's going to navigate this whole process in a godly way as a teenager. And he's going to serve God under conditions that are contrary to serving God. And it's really, really neat how he does it. But let's pray and we'll talk about these things. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. And each soul that's here this evening, I pray that you would teach us these just the practical things that Daniel did. He had to be instructed somewhere. There's not really specific instruction about how to do this from you, and his life doesn't look like it's not recorded, but he's very wise in how he navigates the situation. And I pray we would learn from that this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, five things here. What happens when authority goes wrong, or how about when authority goes against your conscience or against the words of God? You don't really have any power to change that. How do you navigate something like that? How do you maneuver through that? And you're trying to please God, but the authorities are demanding that you don't do that. So here's what Daniel does. The very first thing he does, and he has it in his heart to do this, is he purposes in himself that he's not going to defile himself. He doesn't want to defile himself in the sense that God's already given him some clear instructions, and he doesn't want to go against God's instructions about idolatry. And so he purposes in his heart, he purposes in his heart to stay unspotted from the world as best he possibly can. And it's interesting, you know, I read the Old Testament and the applications of faith are all over the place. There's all kinds of situations people find themselves in, and Rahab and Ruth and now Daniel, I mean, just all kinds of different situations where people's faith has to be applied in some way that is, it's just, they're just unique situations, but it's all faith, but it's applied so many different ways. Hebrews 11 is really good about explaining all that. The first thing Daniel does is he checks his heart kind of and makes sure, you know, his heart is purposed on pleasing God. He desires to please God. He's got some scriptural convictions. And there's not a whole lot of ways he can please God, but this is one way he can. This is something he can do to honor the God of Israel in his life. And so he is, as I think Jude would say, or James might say, he wants to stay unspotted from the world. And so this is what he does. And he is, remember, his setting is probably a teenager, maybe late teenager. He has been made a eunuch, or he's in the process of being made a eunuch, because the guy that's over him, has oversight of him, is the head of all the eunuchs. And so that was one of the things that some of these kings did. If they're going to work around the palace, they made these men eunuchs, and so they're not going to be able to have children, and they put them around the palace. And so that was going to be Daniel's position. And so he's a eunuch at this time. He's never going to get married in his life. He doesn't get married. He doesn't have any children. But he does leave quite a legacy that we're still reading about here, you know, 2,600 years later. And so he purposed in his heart. That's the first thing. He has a desire to please God. And that's a start. Desire to please God. That's what he says in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he'd not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And what's neat about all of this, you can tell a lot about Daniel when you read this, that he's a gentle person. He is somebody who is not pushy. He is somebody who is, it looks like, easy to get along with, as far as the guy that's overseeing Daniel really likes him, apparently. Melzar really likes Daniel. Melzar is the Babylonian guy that oversees these palace, the school of these eunuchs and you know, these foreign eunuchs that have come in and they're trying to be trained in the palace ways and things like that. And so he's come into favor with the Babylonian leadership already. And that tells you a little bit about his character. It's interesting, Jeremiah is the same way. Jeremiah comes into favor with the Babylonian leadership, and the people that were most antagonistic to Jeremiah and his ministry were his own people. But Nebuchadnezzar and the general of the Babylonian army, these guys treat Jeremiah very well. And Daniel is going to find similar treatment here. So he's determined in his heart. He's determined in his heart to please God. So it's not about his opinion. He's not just trying to get his way. He's not just trying to, I don't like the way this guy's doing it, and I don't want to do it that way. No, he's trying to please God. That's what he's trying to do. The second thing about Daniel is kind of what we're talking about here. His respect of God's order of things. He seems to fully understand that the position that he's in is not an unfair position. It's a judgment on the nation that he's a part of. And he happens to just be, you could say, collateral damage in the judgment of the nation. He is not the cause of it, but he's the recipient of this judgment of God on the nation of Israel. And so his deportation into Babylon he's just a part of this whole thing. But he understands that. He seems to understand that. And he respects the order. He respects the new leadership. He respects the fact that, you know, his home is now going to be Babylon. He may not want it to be his home, but this is where he is, and these are the conditions he's going to operate under. And there's a lot to be said for that. Jesus Christ talks about the famous whose image is on the coin or whose inscription is on the coin. It says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." It's basically as a Christian or as a servant of God in this world, you're kind of passing through. You're foreigner, but there's another word here that escapes me. Anyway, you're a stranger, a pilgrim. That's the word. Just kind of traveling through somebody else's land, and so. That's where he is. But he respects the order. And so he makes a request to this man that he would get out of this situation somehow. I don't want to defile myself. It's against my religion to do this, and I don't want to do this. And so he makes this request. And so he respects God's order. So his appeal is a very humble appeal. And that's kind of the points two and three here. He respects God's order, and so his appeal is going to be very, very humble and meek in this thing. But he doesn't make threats to Melzar. That's one way some people try to handle situations where they don't like the leadership and they don't like the decisions. They just make threats and try to throw their weight around, and that doesn't generally work. He's not like that. He understands, and I'll tell you this, when I read about Daniel, his ability to understand where a guy like Melzar is coming from, his ability to empathize with leadership above him, that tremendously helps his cause. He understands that Melzar has responsibilities that he doesn't want to endanger his own job, and he doesn't want to endanger his own life. And Daniel understands that. He's going to understand that. So his ability to see things through Melzar's eyes, that's a big help to his cause. And that's a big help to his ability to communicate with Melzar and explain his situation and come up with a solution on how we can navigate this. So an ability to see things through, your boss, or see things through somebody's eyes who's has some oversight of you, that's a real skill. And so it's not just about you and what you want out of this. You're working with somebody who's overseeing you, and they have responsibilities too, and they have people they answer to. And so the ability of Daniel to see and understand and empathize with Melzar and come up with a solution, you'll see it's a very valuable skill in communication and problem solving and things like that. And so Daniel, he respects the order that's there. He doesn't make threats to Melzar. That would just be a disaster. He doesn't ask God to bless something that's out of order. He's not trying to break the rules or be sneaky about something. He's not trying to do something that's unlawful or evil. He's trying to work through this situation. And so he respects God's order. And God's taking note of all of this. He takes note of the fact that Daniel's heart is in the right place. He wants to honor God in his life. Daniel also respects God's order of things. The judgment that he's already prescribed to the nation, Daniel's a part of that judgment. And no, he's not the cause of the whole judgment, but he's a part of the whole thing. And so, but he's not mad at God about it. He's just, this is where we are. And then he says this in verse 12, that word beseech. It's like, I beg you to do this. And so when Daniel asks this question, it's a humble appeal. And this kind of goes with what we were just talking about, him respecting God's order. But his appeal is not, it's not an offensive appeal. It's not a demand or an ultimatum. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to stop showing up. And if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And it's not like that. It is, Daniel understands the situation, and he makes this humble appeal because he's trying to make this thing work out. and he's also trying to serve God in the same sense here. And so all of these things contribute or are expressions of his wisdom. He understands these things. He understands how to communicate with somebody who is overseeing him, somebody who has to answer to somebody even higher than them. And even when life is on the line, it's going to be what Melzar is going to say in just a second. So three things so far. You've got Daniel's heart's in the right place. He's respecting God's order of things. He's not going out of bounds to make something happen. He's not doing wrong in order to make something right happen, as Bob Jones would say. It's not what he's doing. And his appeal is humble. It's lowly. Will you please allow me to do this thing? And he's going to propose a little solution here. And so it's humble, and those kinds of things are endearing. They make for an opportunity for a solution to happen here. The fourth thing Daniel does after his humble appeal in verse 12, in verse 13, he says something that's very good, very wise. He says, we'll do this one. He says, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. I'll just take that little piece out of verse 13. And the idea is going to be, and we could flip 4 and 5, but we'll just go with this one right now for number 4. The idea is going to be, Melzar, if you will please, let me experiment with this. And whatever your decision is at the end of the day, that's the decision. If you say it's bad, it's bad. If you don't want to do this, if you don't want to endanger your own life because Nebuchadnezzar is a tyrant, then okay. Just whatever your decision is, that'll be the decision. And so he says, as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he resolves beforehand, before any of this is sorted out. He's already resolved that if this doesn't go my way, I'll just accept it. If this doesn't go my way, I'm just going to take whatever Melzar says, that's what we'll do. But I at least want to at least try something. And so he's resolved that whatever is said by the man that's over him, that's what's going to be the deal. And that allows, honestly, it's going to allow God to work in the situation. It gives Melzar the freedom to say no, and then Melzar is not backed in a corner. And the fifth thing that Daniel does that's very wise is he gives a set of boundaries to this trial. He doesn't say, well, you need to change my diet because this is against my religion. He says, can we at least do this for a few days? And then you can make a decision. You don't have to change it forever, just a few days, and then you can make a decision about whether this is good or bad. And it's totally up to you whether you make this decision. Whatever decision you make is what I'll do. But if at least give me 10 days to try this out. That way you're not in danger, and you're not endangering your job or your life. It's a trial. And it has limits. There's not this endless, open-ended, you got to change this forever. It's just boundaries that we can work with. A figure, a time frame to work and limit this experiment. So he says, I think it's in verse, 12. Probably should have done this number 4. But he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So the boundaries, he gives boundaries to this experiment. He allows Melzar the freedom to make whatever decision he wants to make at the end of it. And so he understands, Daniel understands where where his boss is coming from. He understands where Melzar is coming from. He understands Melzar's position, and he's trying to accommodate Melzar at the same time he's trying to accommodate God in his life. And so Melzar says, well, that's doable. We can do that. I'll give you 10 days. We'll feed you this, whatever it is. They're going to eat vegetables or whatever. And I'll feed you the vegetables, and we'll see how it works. And so Melzar agrees to it. And then after 10 days, Daniel's plan turns out better than the king's plan. And so Melzar says, all right, that worked. That's a good idea. And so he just takes away the entire diet that he was going to be on and gives him this new diet that he's requested. And so at the end of this, Daniel is the first story of Daniel you read about. He's a young, teenager, and he has successfully navigated life in a foreign land, honoring God faithfully while trying to live under these contrary circumstances. And all that's done in this wise interaction he has with this man in the palace. He has five things he's done. He has kept his heart in the right place. He's respected God's order of things. He's made his appeal is a humble appeal. It's not a demand. It's a humble appeal. He has given boundaries to his experiment. So it's not open-ended. It's not you have to change everything about this from now forever. It's let's try this. And so he gives some boundaries to the experiment. And then he just lets the consequences be what they are. If this works, then all right. If it doesn't work, you decide, Melzar, what's good. And all of that coming from a teenager who has no parents in the picture, it's just incredible how intelligent he is and how wise he is, considering everything he's lost. He's lost family. There's no, like I said, parents involved in his life at this point. He's just this child that's been taken to the palace. He's essentially orphaned and, now in a foreign country. I just can't even imagine, even if you were forced to move to a foreign country with your family, that's a shock. Imagine being forced to move to a foreign country without your family as a teenager and then trying to navigate all of this. That's something else. But that's one of the reasons Daniel rises to power in Babylon and serves in two or three different kingdoms and empires, because he is very wise and diligent in his dealings, and he is a very faithful man and understands his surroundings. He understands the organization. He understands a lot about how to communicate with people and how to solve problems. And he is quite an individual. But five things, if you want to write them down, you want to remember them. He sets his heart right. His heart is in the right place. He respects God's order of things. His appeal is a humble appeal. His experiment is boundaries. He gives boundaries to this. 10 days. Give me 10 days and we'll figure this out. And then he lets the consequences be up to Melzar, and is really lets the consequences be up to God. And so you determine those things, and that is a successful navigation of honoring God in a land and under laws that are contrary to God's laws. So hope that's helpful. Some pretty good, I think, practical stuff from Daniel and life here. But let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would not only help us understand these scriptures, but the principles in them. Daniel's is just such a wise individual from very early on, and understands how to communicate, how not to put other people in a position, in a bad position, and just a very godly young man. Pray that we could learn how to apply these things to our own lives, and again, just learn the scriptures. These things are, this isn't the point of this chapter, but certainly something about this chapter, something about Daniel and his life that's highlighted. And I thank you for these words and really for this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's take some prayer requests.